It's given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Verse 18, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for our time here. We dedicate this to you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that this is a sanctuary and a tabernacle of your glory. And Lord, we just thank you that everything that is said and done right now would be done for your glory. Anoint me to speak your word and anoint everyone here to hear and receive it. Let it fall on good ground. Let it produce a harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We bind the devil, the thief who would try to steal the word, distract or hinder from it. And we just thank you, Lord, for everything you're going to do today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Now, despite being a tall white boy, I am a Cajun. And if you have seen any of the Louisiana shows, I don't really fit the profile of the swamp people. But I am nonetheless a Louisiana Cajun boy. And in the Cajun world, there's all kind of unique things about Cajuns that the world is finding out about now. But you know, in Louisiana, it's one of those places where you can still not only spank your kids, you can spank other people's kids. And you know, we hear about all these different laws and things out in California and different places, and we're still scratching our head because that's not how it works in Louisiana. You know, in all these other states, it's illegal to kill this and illegal to kill it. Look, in Louisiana, if it's brown, it's down. As they say, if it flies, it dies. That's just how it works in Cajun land. So I'm originally, my family is from Mississippi, Picayune, Mississippi. Somebody said, can any good thing come from Picayune, Mississippi? But the Stockstill family originated there in Picayune, Mississippi, and my great-great grandfather to the seventh generation in 1804 established the first Baptist church in the state of Mississippi. Old Jerusalem Baptist Church. And just about every generation pretty much in my family has had fivefold ministers or lay ministers. And there's going back three generations, my great-grandfather was named Joel Stockstill, and I'm named after him. And he was one of the first white ministers to go into the black churches and minister. And so we have a heritage not only of ministry, but of multiracial ministry. And our church is one of the most culturally diverse churches in America, I would say. And we have people from all kind of backgrounds that come in, and people come in, and it's a unique dynamic that's there. And so I'm particularly proud of that factor in our heritage. My story really began at the age of 12. I was born into a pastor's home, as I've mentioned. I'm the oldest of six children. And life was pretty much as perfect as it can get growing up in my parents' home. I have a father who is amazing. When you become an adult, you realize that your parents aren't perfect, but I've still never got to that point. My dad and my mom are amazing man and woman of God. They raised me in the fear of God. At the age of 3, I could say the 66 books of the Bible. on a microphone in front of a church. I was raised in front of a church there, and raised in the Bible, raised in the Word of God, raised on Bible stories. There's video of me at 2 years old preaching David and Goliath. And one time we had some people that came over, and a few years ago we got out this video, and some people had come over, and my parents said, "Hey, Joel, why don't you tell them the story of David and Goliath?" And I was kind of being ornery that day, and I said, "No." And I got invited to the back room for a time of fellowship. And then I came back out and with a sniffling nose began to tell the story of David and Goliath. So the Word of God has been a part of my life from as long as I can remember, even beyond that video. I didn't remember it, but I saw it. And the Word of God, we were raised in the Word of God. My father, five nights a week, would read the Word of God to us every night growing up. And my father had a philosophy that as a parent, that he should spend 15 minutes of quality time with each one of us every day. And for a long time, there was four of us before my two little brothers were born. So that was an hour a day that he would give to spending quality time with his children. So I say all that to say my childhood was a great childhood. There was obviously little struggles and things that happened in my life that I overcame. But for the most part, being a pastor's son and being a part of Bethany was better to me than Disney World. I mean, when a guest minister would come, we would get to go with Dad before the service and pray with him and get to sit on the platform. And that was like better than vacation. So that was the kind of atmosphere that I was raised in. But at the age of 12, I somehow, some way, got a virus that settled in my kidneys and began to destroy my kidneys. And the doctors began to monitor it, and they said, "Well, it's serious, but it's not that serious where it'll probably be until you're in your 40s or 50s before it ever becomes something that's life-threatening." Well, at 16, it became life-threatening. And at 16, my kidneys failed. On August 25th of 1995, I was placed on kidney dialysis. Many of you may be familiar with what that is. Three times a week, go to the clinic, hook up to a machine. It cleanses your blood, and it keeps you alive. And that began a journey for me that was very difficult, very different than the journey of most. I was the youngest dialysis patient in Baton Rouge at that time. I was 16 years old, and I began to walk through some very, very deep waters. Since that time, God has done many, many different miracles. My life has been spared many times, and I'll share maybe one or two of those testimonies with you in a few minutes. But because of all that has happened, my faith was tested and has been tested in a great way that had things just always been great, it wouldn't have been tested. And so because of that, my testimony really is faith that endures. And I recently just wrote my first book, and it's called Faith That Endures, because it's just a testimony of enduring by faith through the different trials and struggles that we face in our life. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. And I'm not going to be long because I think they're going to serve dinner at 6 o'clock. But we'll try to get you out of here in less than 5 hours. Amen? All right. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And keep your bookmark over there because we're going back to Romans 4. Verse 1, a very famous portion of Scripture. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you." And I want you to notice this right here. This is what Paul was referring to when he spoke of the promise. I will. Somebody say, "I will." Say it louder. I will. This is God speaking now. He says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Now, what is the fundamental promise of God? We know that redemption, salvation, of course, is the most important thing that we can receive. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about beyond that. God doesn't want you to just get saved and stop there. He says, I will make you into a great nation. And for us, many times we read that and say, well, that's great for Abraham. But God didn't put anything in the word that we can't claim for ourselves. It's there for a reason. It's important. And God has a promise to each and every one of you and to me that's here today that he will make you into a great nation. He will make you into a great nation. That means he's going to use you to touch the lives of many, many, many people. And this promise is what the devil hates. And he tries to keep us from that promise by keeping our eyes on things like financial struggles. Many of you face financial problems. And those financial problems, they distract you and they hinder you and they hold you back. And you can't even think about being a great nation because you're struggling to pay your monthly bills. For me, it's been my health. My health has been a constant battle. It's been a constant struggle. It's been something that's tried to consume me. I've been in and out of the hospital. At the beginning of this month, I was in the hospital several days. And I know you can't tell because of my commanding physique. But there have been many, many battles that have been fought. I've had over 70 operations. I've been fighting now with kidney failure for over 18 years. I've done over 2,500 treatments. I've been hooked up to a dialysis machine over 10,000 hours. And just in case you didn't know, 1 year is 8,400. So I've been hooked up to a machine over a year of my life, over a calendar year. So that has been my struggle. Some of you, it's been in your family. Some of it's your background. Some of you, it's your marriage. There's all kind of things that the enemy will try to do in order to keep you from being a nation. He doesn't want you to be a nation. And the body of Christ today, particularly in America, has got to realize that God has more for you than attending church three times a month and putting some change in the offering bucket. He wants you to be a nation. And he hates any person who by faith just begins to simply believe God, that God will do something supernatural. He hates it. He hated Abraham. He fought against Abraham. He hated Isaac. He hated Jacob. He hates every person who has come into the kingdom of God. And he wants to stop you from the blessing of God. He wants to stop you from reaching others. He wants to stop you from fulfilling the destiny and the purpose of God on your life. It's one reason I'm so blessed and proud to see these people here today. Because they're not being stopped by the devil. They say, are these people superstars? No, they're just regular folks who are pursuing the things of God. No, let me just tell you right now, nobody is born with the full spiritual package. Nobody comes out of their mother's womb praying in tongues. Everybody is born into a human body, has human struggles, fights against fears and doubts and insecurities. But every one of us who's a child of God has been promised to become a nation. See? Devil's mad. He don't want you to hear this. He's not allowed in here, so he's got a honk from the parking lot. Woo! He'll do anything he can to keep you from understanding your God-given place in the earth is to become a nation, is to be a father or a mother of many, a multitude of souls. And yes, that could be physical descendants that the Lord may give you, that the Lord uses you to raise up. But I'm talking more about spiritual descendants. You know, Rachel was unable to have children. She was beautiful, Pastor Carlos, but she was barren. And that's a great prophetic picture of the body of Christ in America right now. We got beautiful buildings. We got beautiful book covers. We got beautiful curriculums. We got beautiful children's ministries. We got beautiful television shows. We got all kind of beautiful things. But for the most part, the body is barren. And God wants to raise up people who say, God, I don't care about beauty. I care about souls. I care about babies. I care about a spiritual legacy. You know, one day the Lord spoke to me, and he gave me a message, and I've preached this before, and I'm not going to preach it today, but I'm just going to refer to it. And the message was on the difference between heritage and legacy. See, heritage is what is behind you. Legacy is what's ahead of you. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you have a great heritage, but that does not ensure a great legacy. Just because you had a great beginning doesn't mean you're going to finish right. Just because you came from generations of preachers doesn't mean you're going to go all the way. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do everything God's called you to do. Maybe for you, you say, well, I don't have a good heritage. Well, a bad heritage doesn't mean a bad legacy. Just like a good heritage doesn't mean a good legacy. And your heritage does not determine your legacy. Your faith determines your legacy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 was the verse that the Lord used to birth the message of faith in me, that by faith the men and women of old gained a good reputation. That's a verse that many people just brush right over in the great chapter of faith. But that verse began to get down inside of me and became a mighty revelation inside of me that faith is the only thing that is going to determine your spiritual legacy in heaven. The only thing. And one day I had the privilege of being with Oral Roberts at his home there in California right before he passed away. And I had lunch with him, and I got to spend about an hour and a half with him. And I went from there and spent about 3 days in prayer in my hotel room. And in that, the Holy Spirit began to drop the message of faith in me. So, and I'd been with Oral Roberts before, but I didn't get it. Well, I got it that time. Thank God, because he passed away. I got it, though. I laid hold of it. Not that you have to have Oral Roberts to understand faith, but it sure helps. And the revelation of faith began to be cultivated in my spirit. And I began to see that it wasn't about my grandfather's faith. And it wasn't about my father's faith. As great as their faith is, that I had to have a faith of my own. And that my legacy was going to be determined by my faith. My heritage was not left up to me, but my legacy was completely in my hands. And so you say, well, I come from a bad family or a bad background. I come from generations of dysfunction and addiction and divorce and abuse and all of that. And I'm here to tell you today, your heritage does not dictate your legacy. It doesn't dictate your legacy. And in the same way, you may have had an awesome heritage. And you may say, my grandmother was a praying woman, and my mama was a praying woman. Yeah, that don't mean you're going to be a praying woman. You got to step out and be a praying woman. You got to step out and be a praying man. Just because just because maybe you had a great father or you had a great grand, that doesn't mean you're going to be great unless you step into that greatness. You know what? I understand something, that it's not going to be easy. Hadn't been easy for me. I've had to fight tooth and nail every step along the way. And you're going to have to fight for that legacy. You're going to have to fight for that promise. You're going to have a faith that conquers. You're going to have a faith that endures. You're going to have to keep hope before your eyes at all times that the promise will come to pass. Abraham faced that in his physical situation by not being able to have a son. The promise of nations was completely null and void until he had a son. And for 25 years, he had the promise, but he had no boy. 25 years, he had the promise, but he had no son. The promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. If we have faith like Abraham's. If we have faith like Abraham's, we're sure to receive the promise. Maybe you need a promise today, the same promise that was given to the Philippians in chapter 4, that my God shall supply all your needs. Didn't say all your wants. Well, I want a Lamborghini. Well, you ain't going to get it. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, that's one of those ifs. If you have faith, that's going to work for you. If you don't, it's not going to work. And how do you know if you have faith? Action. The Philippian church was the only church that gave to Paul's ministry sacrificially. And that's why they were the only one who were promised that God would supply all their needs. Because their faith was released. There was action to their faith. The curse of poverty has no power against the power of faith. You have the opportunity to break the shackles of poverty by your faith. Part of that promise to be a great nation is that I will bless you and I will make you famous. Look, the blessing of God is so important. Those early patriarchs, they understood it. When Jacob wrestled with God in the camp, he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. You know, he tried one time to get blessed through manipulation. It didn't work out very good. But then he tried a second time by clinging to the Lord, and it worked out for him. It worked out for him. I don't know what you're facing today, but I'm here to tell you there's an answer. There's an answer. There's an answer in Jesus. There's an answer in the cross. There's an answer in the Word of God. There's an answer to whatever it is that's holding you back. And you may say to me today, Joel, there's multiple things holding me back. Well, God's not afraid of that. God's not intimidated by multiple problems. God dealt with multiple problems on the cross. He gave us a solution to everything that we may face. Maybe you're facing fear. Maybe there's insecurities and fear that you're facing from being able to be who God's called you to be. And faith is the opposite of fear. It energizes your spirit, man, and it causes you to be and say things that are not from you, but are from God's Spirit. Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Maybe say, it's too late for me. That's a lie of the devil. Maybe say, that situation is dead. It's over with. Yeah, he can take a dead situation and bring it back to life, and he can make something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. That's the God that we serve. Now, let's get here to verse 18. This is the Lord gave me this verse at the beginning of this year, and he said, this is the most important verse of the year for you. And I'm just passing it on to you. Even when there was no reason for hope, praise God. Even when there was no reason for hope. Now, I want you to see the word reason, because the enemy of your faith and your hope is reason. See, if you say, Joel, that doesn't make sense, well, we're right where we need to be. When it doesn't make any sense, you're right where you need to be. When Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 89 years old, God said, okay, now we got you right where we need you. And the Lord appeared to Abraham at this time, Abraham, and he said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. She's like, phew. God said, why did you laugh? She goes, oh, I didn't laugh. He's like, well, you're still going to have a baby even though you lied. And you know what? At 90, she had a baby. Impossible. Abraham's 100, she was 90. Impossible. Didn't make any sense at all. My grandfather is 94 years old, and he's just as sharp as a tack, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. He has an apartment at my parents' house, and he just sits up in there listening to healing tapes all day long and praying in the Spirit and making photocopies of old testimonies and all kind of stuff. He's full of faith. But to think of my grandfather at 94 years old having a kid is hilarious. It ain't gonna happen. And you know, it's funny because I'm the oldest grandson, and now there's great grandchildren. And that's so funny because they act so funny around my grandfather. They don't really know how to take him because he's so old. And they, you know, they look at him and they're kind of scared of him. And so it's really funny, but he has such a beautiful heart, and then when they kind of get close to him, then they're drawn to him. And once they get up, I remember one of my little nieces, when she finally got in Papa's arms, she didn't want to get off out of his arms. And it, just to see a 1-year-old and a 94-year-old together is a beautiful picture. One full of age, full of understanding, wisdom, maturity. I mean, enough like God to be taken like Enoch. And then a 1-year-old who is innocent and pure and never experienced anything, really. Can't even talk yet. Let's see them together. What a miracle this was that God did. And you think your situation's impossible. Man, Abraham, his situation was impossible. Literally. Reason. In the year 2000, I had been battling over 4 years with kidney failure and had been in and out of the hospital, and it came down to it where I basically was about to pass away. And my doctor called me and my family in. My mother went in. We went in and met with him. And he said, Joel has 3 to 6 months to live. If he'll stay in the bed, he'll live maybe 6 months. If he doesn't and he just tries to keep going and doing whatever, he'll be dead in 6 weeks. And he began to just give us that bad news. And as I was sitting there, I was young, and at this time I wasn't preaching or anything, but there was a verse that somehow was in my spirit that the Holy Spirit quickened to me. And before I knew what I was saying, I said to him, I will not die, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord. That was in 2000. The Spirit of God began to fall upon me, began to use me. I began to preach. In 2005, this is 5 years later, it was a whole different scenario going on then. The Lord had given me a national ministry. I was preaching all over. We were doing the conferences that you guys are coming to. The Lord was opening all kind of amazing doors. And even though I was still battling with the kidney failure and the dialysis, God had done a tremendous miracle in my health. And that's a whole other story. It's in the book. It's a powerful story. But 2005, I had an appointment. And I had not seen this particular doctor in 5 years. He was the head of our group, nephrology group, and so I saw other doctors normally. I had just seen him that day because of the seriousness of what he was saying. And I had not seen him in 5 years, and I went for a visit, and it happened to be him that I was seeing. And they, you know, you go to the doctor's office, you wait. Then you move to another place and you wait some more. It's kind of hurry up and wait. And so that particular day, I was somewhere ministering, and I had another appointment after that, something with the ministry, and I had a suit on, a suit and tie, and was basically just trying to get this over with so I could get somewhere else to minister and to work for the Lord. And so when the doctor came in, he saw me standing there in a suit, and he looked at me very oddly, and then he looked at the chart, and he said, I can't believe this. He said, I gave you 6 months to live 5 years ago. And from the looks of things, you're doing just fine. Praise God. See, just because the devil tells you something, whispers something in your ear, has somebody call you or tell you something, doesn't mean that the promise is not more powerful than the voice of the enemy. Abraham had no reason for hope. He didn't have any reason. No reason at all. There, in his mind, logically, there was no reason. But it says he kept hoping. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. You know something? I realized one day that my situation was not just about me defeating kidney failure, but it was about me becoming the father of many nations. And there was a shift in my perspective. There was a, you know, have you ever heard, it's better to shoot for the moon and hit the street light than to never shoot at all? And many times, we're just looking right here, and we can't see. And when we begin to lift up our eyes, When God was revealing faith to Abraham and he was promising him a son, he didn't show him a baby crib, one baby crib. He showed him the stars. And we as, and here's the bottom line of what I'm saying right now. Don't just look for whatever it is in your life that's uncomfortable to be changed. Look for the full promise of God to be fulfilled. If you need health in your body, don't just look for health. Look for nations. If you can't hardly make your mortgage payment, or you lost your car, got impounded, or you're having trouble making your bills, don't look to just have enough money to survive. Look at the blessing of God to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Look past the problem and see the promise. Look past the problem and see the promise. Don't just look at the problem and wish it'd go away. Put your faith in Christ and the promise of a nation. Without hope, he kept hoping. Now, what is hope? Let me give you a definition of hope. It's seeing light at the end of the tunnel when you're standing in the pitch black. It's seeing light at the end of the tunnel when you're standing in the pitch black. Boy, the Lord's been teaching me this year. Because when you're battling in your body, you feel the symptoms. You know the symptoms. You know what's happening. You're facing the symptoms. This last year, I've had a lot of battles with my heart. And man, when your heart is acting up, you know it. It's your heart, and it's scary. But hope says, I see victory. And the world says, why? What do you say? Because I see something you don't see. Elisha said, Lord, open my servant's eye that he can see what I see. And he saw all surrounding. Instead of seeing the armies of man, he saw the supernatural armies of God. Hope says, I see something different than you. And people will say, well, you're crazy. Whenever people start telling you you're crazy, you're getting where you need to be. What is it about our faith that makes people so mad? And I say, well, you're delusional. Well, fine, just call me delusional. Abraham was delusional too, in the parameters of the world's opinion, believing for a kid at 99. That's as delusional as it gets. So he just kept hoping. He just kept hoping. Somebody said to me recently, said, "You just keep living. You just won't die." I said, yeah, it's the power of hope. I just keep hoping that one day this is going to come to an end. The nations will not be stopped. I will touch the nations. I'm not only going to touch them, I'm going to go to them. I've already touched many of the nations. I get reports from all over the world of people receiving the Word of God, but that's not good enough for me. I don't receive that as the fullness. That's not good enough. I want to go to the nations. And my wife and I, we talk all the time because of my treatments. I have to be here in America. And I'm in the clinic Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and then I fly out Saturday, and then I have to be back for Monday. So I can't go overseas right now. And my wife and I talk all the time, say, you know what? Before long, we're going to be crossing the globe preaching the gospel, declaring the word of the Lord. And I've even gone so far as to already plan a list of priorities of where I want to go. My first trip, when I'm healed and set free from dialysis, is going to be to Jerusalem. That's my first. Everybody I know has been to Jerusalem but me. And I'm going to make up for that lost time. I'm going to the Holy Land. I don't care if a war is going on. I don't care who's doing what. I'm going over there. If a plane will take me, I'm going to go. And I just say, Lord, I don't just want, you know, somebody said, well, the Lord's going to use you. He's going to use you through the internet. I say, good. The internet's good. Thank God for the internet. We'll use the internet. We'll use whatever tools there are. But one day, I will go, and I will put my foot on the soil of foreign lands. And I'm going to see a nation. My legacy is a nation. My legacy will be the nations of the world. Ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And I claim that. You say, I'm just an average person living here in Orlando, Florida, or this area. But don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange yourself from the promise of God. Don't let anybody tell you that the promise of God is not for you. Because I'm here today to declare to you, the promise of God is more powerful than the report of the enemy. Abraham kept hoping. No reason for hope. Kept hoping. No logical foundation. Listen, science says if something happens 99 times in a row a certain way, that it is guaranteed to happen that way the 100th time. That's science. See, we don't operate under the rules of science. That's the problem. We've got too much scientific thinking going on. Now, think about this. Abraham was 99 years old. The same thing happened 99 times in a row. But the 100th time, something different happened. Say, well, Joe, you've been battling kidney failure for 18 years. What makes you think that anything is going to be different? Because I serve a God who at any time can do the miraculous. He can shift the atmosphere. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, but after 3.5 years, it rained. Why? Because of Elijah's faith. So what are we doing when we keep hoping? We're saying, hey, the next time could be the time. 3 times a week, my wife drops me off at that clinic. Oh, I hate going to that clinic. I hate it. But you know what? Every time she drops me off, just about every time, we say, today could be the last treatment. Today could be the day. The day could be the last day that I'm ever here. 2,500 times it's been the same. That doesn't mean 2,501 is going to be the same. 18 years it's been the same. Think about the woman who has bent over for 18 years. One day, a man named Jesus, a furniture building carpenter from Nazareth, said, woman, thou art loosed. What about John 5? 38 years, the man at the Pool of Bethesda, the 39th year. I feel his anointing here. I feel his anointing here. My daddy always taught me, he said, once you strike oil, quit drilling. We're here. I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Whoo! Jesus, Jesus. Today we cry out like Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. We believe your word, God. We believe your promise. Lord, I speak greatness over every person under the sound of my voice. I release greatness today. I say, faith, be alive in the name of Jesus. Hope, come forth. Mighty, unstoppable hope and faith. Faith that moves mountains. We say to every mountain in our way, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And it shall be so in the name of Jesus. Oh, praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Now I want you to put your hands down. I want to do two things very quickly. And then I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor Carlos. There are some of you today, you may not know the Lord. You may have given up on the Lord. You may have gotten bitter at the Lord. Listen. I'm going to be transparent with you. There have been many times where I could have gotten bitter. And I have to guard my heart. Say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why won't you move? Why don't, but you know what? It's not my job to ask why. It's my job to trust and believe. Just as the three Hebrew boy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, O King, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. Even if things never work out the way that I want them to, it doesn't matter. The fact that Jesus shed his blood for me is all I ever need to worship him for eternity. If you're here today, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you say, I need to come back into right standing with God. Maybe you've gotten mad at God, or maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've fallen into a place of sin and compromise. You're here today, and you say, Joel, I need prayer. I don't ever like to end a service without giving people an opportunity. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, pray for me, wherever you are in here. Now, I know people are looking around, but that doesn't matter one bit. Thank you. Right over here. Right here. Is there anybody else in the back? Thank you. Now, I'm going to ask those, this over here. I'm going to ask those of you who lifted your hand just to come up here. I want to pray with you. Just come up here. Too many times, we tell everybody, bow their head and close their eyes. On it. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. If you can't come up here in front of a bunch of people that love you, what you going to do out there with people that hate you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just stand right here. These three men, this one precious lady, souls. Souls that will last for eternity. That will either be in the awesome presence of God or in the horrible torments of hell. Thank you, Lord. So I just began to minister there on the keyboard. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you today for miracles. Pastor George, can we get a few counselors to come and stand behind these four men and this one lady just to come and put their hand on their back and begin to pray over them? I'm going to lead them in a prayer here, but I want them to know somebody loves you. Somebody loves you. Today is a great day. It's a great day to come to Jesus. It's a great day to give it all to him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray supernaturally that you would change them from the inside out. Give them a new heart with new and right desires. Unforgiveness, bitterness at God. We nail it to the cross. We nail it to the cross of Jesus. Loneliness, rejection, we nail it to the cross. Jesus, you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. God, you were rejected that we could be accepted. We call to you today and we say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. Abba, Father. We cry out. We've been chosen for adoption. We've been called into His marvelous kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you. As you plow up the fallow ground of our hearts. Father, I pray the peace that passes all understanding would guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I pray the joy of the Lord would be their strength. I pray the love of God would wrap them up and surround them. I pray that your presence would go before them and after them. I pray, Lord, that your purposes would be revealed. I pray that guilt and condemnation would be broken. And I pray, Lord, that everlasting life would be theirs. Everlasting life. Now I'm going to ask those who are right here just to begin to pray and speak with these who are here. Just begin to help them to understand exactly what's going on. While I've got one more thing that I want to do. If you're in here and you're facing a hopeless situation, so many people are today, and it might be something to say, well, Joel, it's nothing as big as yours. Or it may be something way worse. Whatever it is, if it's real to you, it's real. It's not a matter of whose problem is the worst. It's a matter of overcoming each and every one of our problems by faith. If you're here, I want to pray a prayer over you. If you're hopeless, you're all you can see is a mountain or mountains of impossibility. And today, this message has lifted your hope. It's ignited your faith. And you're ready to get back in the saddle and start firing the gun again at the devil. I want you to stand on your feet right there. Just stand up and lift your hands to the Lord all over. That's right. All over. There's many of you. It ought to be just about every one of you. Something. You're facing a mountain. It might be a child that's away from the Lord. It might be an addiction. It might be a medical bill. It might be a sickness. I don't know what it is. It may be a perverted spirit. There's a million different things it can be. But you say today, I'm receiving a fresh infusion of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of faith. Faith like Abraham's. You just stand on your feet. Lift your hands to the Lord. Jesus, 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 champion of our faith, author and the finisher of our faith, the one who was and is to come. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Romans 15 says He is the God of hope. He's the source of hope. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person standing and every person in this building, every person listening to the sound of my voice, both now and in the future. And I speak the very hope of God over your life. And we speak to those mountains of impossibility. We say mountains crumble into the sea. Mountains, we cast you into the sea. We believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth. We walk by faith and not by sight. God, you are the God of miracles. You parted the Red Sea for Moses. You held the sun still for Joshua. You routed the Midianites for Gideon. You defeated the Philistines for Samson. You killed the giant for David. God, you're the God of miracles. God, you're the God of miracles. And today, Lord, I pray for those who've given up hope and lost their faith, that today their spirit would be quickened by the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in them, that it's quickening them today. That which is dead will come back to life, and that which is of nothing will be made something by your awesome hand. O Creator of the universe, only you and you alone. We put our trust in you today. We believe in your word. We believe in your work on the cross, the finished work, your death, burial, and resurrection. We believe today. We believe. We believe. We believe. We believe. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.